If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would again return to the book of Exodus. Find the third chapter of the book of Exodus. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible located in front of you in the hymn rack. Should be a hardcover black book. Feel free to pick it up and to use it. Somebody may see that you do not have one and hand it to you. Won't be offended. We want you to be able to follow along. And Exodus is the second book of the Bible, so it should be easy for you to find. These days, you know, you can bring a computerized Bible. Just punch in Exodus. It'll find it for you. And we're coming high tech today. And praise God, I hope you have a copy of God's Word in front of you, whether it's on a computer, whether it's on a phone, or whether it's on written paper. We have embarked on this study now in the book of Exodus that we're studying the theme of deliverance and redemption. We have been looking at the nation of Israel, and we've been looking at how God provided a deliverer for them in the exodus from Egypt into Canaan's fair land. And we see that as a picture of our salvation. We see that as a redemption from the bondage of sin. There's tremendous application and study and explanation in this book for our lives today. And I do thank God that the Bible is a timeless book. And God's people said, amen. Some people say the Bible is becoming old-fashioned, and the ways of the Bible are becoming old-fashioned. My friend, they're not old-fashioned, they're eternal. I guess that would go even further than old-fashioned. And so I want to look today at Exodus chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse number 11. If I could just set the stage for you just a little bit. We've been now 3 weeks at the site of the burning bush, and we find that in verse number 2 of this chapter. We've stopped to see what Moses saw at the burning bush, the manifestation of God himself, the marvelous grace of God, the mind of God. We stopped last week to hear what Moses heard, and we looked at the call of God. You see that in verse number 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. We saw that this call was a call of holiness, for he was told to take off his shoes, for the place wherein he stands is holy ground. That ground before the presence of God showed up was not holy ground, but God is holy, and where God is, that ground is holy. And so today, where does God reside on this earth? Well, today, God lives in the hearts of God's people. You say, aren't we all God's people? You're God's child if you've been born again, born from above. And if you've been birthed into the kingdom of God, then the Spirit of God has taken up residence in your heart, and your body, no matter the proportion, the height, nor the depth, amen, of that body, has become the temple of the living God. Think about that. And once my members were yielded unto unrighteousness, now I can be yielded to righteousness. And in my heart, the songwriter said, there rings a melody of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to be a holy people, for our God is a holy God. And there was a call of grace. That scene is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God was choosing them. Nothing in them to merit that choice. All of the choosing and love that was given to them was found within God himself. Then we said it was a call of submission. You found in verse number 10, he said, come, and I will send thee. We concentrated on the importance of feeding our souls upon the Lord Jesus. And I took time to even share in my own life how the need and the importance to find time alone with God and to be filled with God's power. And I appreciate all the concern for me this week and the phone calls and the words of encouragement, and I'm glad. But I want to return that by saying, it's not just important for me to get alone with God, it's important for you to get alone with God also. And so that it's important for all of us to feed our souls in the quietness of our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learned that the man who's going to present Christ to others, the man who's going to serve the Lord, must first be occupied and impressed with Christ himself. And so we found in verse number 9, the great transition of the chapter. And it begins with the little word now. We understand that now carries with it great intensity. We live in a now generation. I have come to the point in my life if there are four cars in Burger King's line, I go to McDonald's to find out if there's less. If there's less than that, I go to Wendy's. And there's never anybody at Arby's if I'm desperate, amen? So I can always swing through there and get one of those bacon ham things that sound pretty good right now. And so we understand now, well, we got to remember that 400 years have come to a fruition. I mean, all that God has lined up, from the sin of mankind to the promise of the Redeemer, from the seed of the woman, from God choosing Abraham, for God choosing Jacob, God choosing Isaac, all of that, for Joseph being sold into slavery, God protecting him, God establishing him in Egypt, God protecting Israel through what he did in Joseph, the bringing them in into Egypt, the fattening of them, the growth of them, the care of them, and now God is getting ready after 400 years of service to bring his people out of Egypt into the promised land, where God said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll fill you up. And so Moses earlier, 40 years earlier, tried to accomplish God's plan, not according to God's timing and not with God's power. But now, all that God has lined up is ready to go forward. And so God's first move was not to write it among the sky. It wasn't to come down himself and deliver them. God chose a man, a human instrument, to accomplish his purpose. And let me say it this way today. God still chooses human instruments to accomplish God's purpose. That is why when you got saved, you were given a gift. Not a talent. You were born from your mother's womb with a talent. I have a talent. It's not singing. I understand that. It's not a gift either. But I have talents. You have talents. But when I was born from the womb of sin, birthed into the presence of righteousness, I was given a gift. And so you're gifted today because God is using human instrumentation on earth to accomplish his will. And so God's coming to get Moses. And at the burning bush, God calls to him. And you feel the intensity of the hour. You feel the call in verse number 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And here you would assume that Moses' response would be, here am I, as it was found in verse number 4. Would you look at verse number 4? When God called to him, the last the three words of that verse are, here am I. So Moses heard God's call, all right? But once he found out what God's call was, instead of saying, here am I, send me, Moses stops at, here am I. And Moses gives excuses or reasons, five of them, why he is not going to accept the call of God. It's a shocking statement. It absolutely catches you by surprise. You would think after 40 years being in the backside of that desert, after the memories of all that haunted him, when God came to Moses, Moses would say, let's go. But he doesn't. Moses makes five excuses that I want to look at today, and my message is entitled, A Deliverer Responds. A Deliverer Responds. And I am afraid today, and I want to help us today, because I really believe that excuses are still being used by the people of God today not to accomplish God's call. And I prayed and I said, now God, I want to be tender today and I want to encourage the people. And it's not my job to come, or my desire today to come and suppress you. My job today is to come and to lift you up. Because I'll say this boldly, there's no greater place in all the world than the will of God. All right, that should have been stronger. I'll say it again. There's no greater place in all the world than the will of God. All right. Now, the reason it's not totally within the building is because not all of us are there. Not all of us have submitted ourselves to God's call. There's the call of salvation. There's the call of holiness. There's the call of service. And some of us, we're not serving what God's called us to do. And so we don't know the thrill of the will of God. To us, it's pictured in a jungle. It's pictured far from home. It's pictured with sacrifice. And it's pictured in poverty or meagerness. And we're a lot like the Jewish people. We don't want to sign up for poverty or meagerness. We want to be rich. But the will of God, I promise you, is that outside of your salvation is the most satisfying thing you can find on this earth. And I do not want you as your pastor to miss out on serving where God's called you to. And Moses makes five excuses from the 11th verse all the way to the 17th verse of chapter number 4. And I think these excuses will sound familiar today to us. And so I want to address them one by one. And I want you to search your heart and search your thoughts and see if this be where you are. Look, if you would, at verse number 11, chapter number 3, the book of Exodus. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he, that's God, said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Can you imagine this? God comes to Moses and God says, "Come on, I'm going to send you." Moses steps back and he offers a question. The question is, "Who am I?" The question sounds like it could be okay, but it's really loaded with motivation that's not. And really, Moses steps back and he says, "God, I cannot receive this call today because I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody." Doubtless, Moses is still affected by what happened 40 years ago. 40 years ago, he in Acts chapter 7, he rushes into that scene as the great deliverer with all the enthusiasm and kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, and is ready for God's people to follow him, the leader. The problem was he was not prepared. 40 years ago, he had the energy and the enthusiasm and the optimism to go after that. Now you find Moses, after 40 years, reflecting upon his former failures, and now he says, "Who am I?" What a contrast. Now he's been in that desert 40 years, and he's learned some things about himself, and he's learned some things about sacrifice, he's learned some things about the will of God, but something happened to Moses, and it's the same thing that happens to you and I. God comes, and God calls us to something. But because of past failures in our life serving the Lord, we look at ourselves now as unworthy and incapable, and we really have the mentality that I'm a nobody in Plantation Baptist Church, Pastor. And that is exactly what failure does. See, failure on Moses' part made him take a look in self, all right? In self. Now, as I look at myself, I do see an inability to accomplish God's plan. I do see in myself frailties. I do see in myself hesitations. It is a miracle that I can even stand before you today and talk to you. Do you know that I got a D in speech class? You say, "Yeah, we learn that every week, Pastor. That's no surprise to us." Shame on you. I remember the first speech I ever gave. My knees were knocking. 10 people in that little classroom. Mrs. Pratt was her name. She was just like her name. And I gave the speech. She wrote me a little note. The note said, "Tom, beautiful suit. See me about the speech." Oh, was I in trouble. I could have stopped there. "God, I know you want me to preach, but I can't even stand in front of people. I can't stand in front of people and talk. Look at this." You know, by God's grace, I'm able to stand in front of people today. But listen to this. Here's what failure is designed to do. Now, stay with me. Some people got their eyes closed. I know, we're down to one AC. I told the church, if you want to be warm, sit over here. Boy, did they, because they're a little lean over here, so you people should be cool. Failure in our lives, when we try to accomplish God's will without God's power, is going to happen. But here's what it's not designed to do. It is designed to get you and I to look at ourselves and say, we're nobodies. We can't do this. It is designed to give us a proper understanding of human abilities. But what it is not designed to do is it is not designed to rob us from our confidence in God. You see, Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ. So may I share something with you? And you may be offended at this, but you may not be. You are a nobody. And I am a nobody. You are a failure, and I am a failure. You are made of dust, and I am made of dust. Anything good into me is brought to be my God Almighty. And so when I try to go accomplish God's will in my own abilities without God's power, I will fail. But the Lord Jesus has never failed one day in his life. And so listen to the encouragement he gives him. Verse number 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Now that ought to have been sufficient for Moses, because we learn in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? So don't sit here knowing that God's called you to do something and God's leading you to something, and our excuse is, well, I'm a nobody. Who am I? I'm not worthy. I couldn't do these things. It's exactly right. God knows exactly who you are. And God chooses weak things, and God chooses things that won't get worthy within themselves, because God desires all the glory. Now, if you want God to receive glory from your life, say amen. All right, then recognize we are nobodies, but he is somebody. And when he calls me to do something, yes, within my own ability, it should be lacking, because what pleases God in Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we please God. And so God calls you and I to obey him and to serve him in areas that are above us, because if we could surmount to those, then God wouldn't get an ounce of glory, we'd get glory. And God says, I don't want that to happen. So Moses comes in and he offers the excuse, I'm a nobody. God's response is, I know, but I'll be with you. Well, Pastor, I could never teach. Well, Pastor, I could never serve. Well, Pastor, I could never do. It's not within me. That's how we know it's your job. Because if you can stand here and sing a solo without fear, you shouldn't be singing solos. If you can teach a Sunday school class without prayer, we've got the wrong man or woman teaching a Sunday school class. If you can take the offering and not be on your face and ask God for power and enablement to take the offering in the service, we've got the wrong man taking the offering. Why? We're nobodies until he enables us to accomplish his purpose. All right? So we can offer that excuse, but God says, I know, but I will be with thee. Praise God. I'll be with thee. Look at verse number 13. Moses comes in. There he's occupied with himself. And now he moves in to give another excuse. Verse 13, he says, and Moses said unto God, now this is after he said, I will be with thee. Moses says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now this is a fair question. Moses asked the first question because he had his eyes on himself. Now he's thinking about 40 years ago. And when he went to him in God's name 40 years ago, they rejected him. When he went to him and said, "This, I'm the deliverer," they said, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And when it was known, Moses had to leave and he was afraid. But now Moses is asking God to send, telling him, I don't know your name. What is your name? That's important, because make no small thing about this. This is no small difficulty. He's getting ready to go to these people, or asked to go to these people, without any visible presence accompanying him. Now let me stop right there and just say something God just gave me. A lot of times God will ask us to do things and we will seem all alone. And we'll seem without support, and we'll seem without any visible presence, but we know in our heart that's got what God is calling us to do. My friend, this is all the ground we need right here. When we find out on the word of God where God wants us to go, you can stand on this word and it will enable you. And so Moses says, God, what is your name. Now, he knows their name. His name is Jehovah. It was found in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 26. That's not the question. The question is, what does your name mean? What kind of God are you? Now, in Old Testament times, people named their kids, and the name was based on their character. And the meaning of that name really was a revealing of the character of that person. And Moses says, I'm getting ready to go stand before these people. You're asking me to do that. I want to know what your name means. Now, look at God's response to this. God said unto Moses in verse number 14, I am that I am. All caps. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Marvelous. I am. It's the great Jehovahistic name of God. I like what Dr. Pentecost says. He says it contains each tense of the verb to be. It might be translated, I was, I am, and I shall always continue to be. Oh, my friend, listen. For those of you who want to know what kind of God our God is, for those of you who don't answer the call of God, and your excuse is, we're not going to make it. We're not going to survive. It's impossible. There's not enough money. There's not enough provision. I can't do that. I could never let go. I'm not sure what kind of God we serve. Listen, there's height and depth in this I am. God is the great God, self-existent, besides whom there is none other, without beginning, without ending, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Nobody can say, I am that I am, except Jehovah. Now listen to this. What is God doing here? God is telling Moses, when you go to those people, you tell them, I'm the kind of God that is everything they need. God. He doesn't have a name. He says, I am that I am. I am everything you need. That's the kind of God that I am. Listen to what he said here. He said that I am the door, Jesus is. And by the way, the Jesus that is given it, the name of this, is the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it says, he's the I am of the burning bush, now stands fully declared in the blessed person of our Savior. Listen to what Jesus is. I am the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. My friend, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as he stood at that burning bush and he said, Moses, go tell them, here's who I am. I'm everything they need. He stands today personified in the person of Christ, and he's still all that we need. Pastor, I could never serve the Lord. I can't answer the call because I'm just not sure what kind of God God is. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your need. What was he doing there? He was giving them a blank check that they could fill in according to the resources of heaven. This is a God that said, you tell my people that my name is I am that I am. I ask you today, sometimes it's in our nature when God calls us, we immediately think that he's not going to be able to provide. We immediately think that he's not going to be there. We immediately put God in this little box of the United States of America, and we think that he's got to fit within our tax bills and our insurance bills, and he's got to fit within our laws. And we immediately put him in an American society, and we think, well, I've got to be able to function and all of that. God said, no, where I call and where I guide, I will provide. If you know him today to be the meter of all your needs, say amen. I am that I am. Phenomenal. Personified in the Lord Jesus. Moses was afraid. God made an excuse, and God said, Moses, you don't need to be afraid. You go tell them that my character is whatever they need. It's found within me. And the me there is Jesus Christ. My friend, whatever you need, found in obeying God, is provided by the person of Christ. He goes on after that. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Moses answered, even after all of that, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now, we've seen questions from Moses. The first question, who am I? Because he was occupied with a vision of himself. We've got this other question, what is your name? Because what had happened on that other experience. But here in verse number 1 of chapter number 4, we don't have a question, we have a statement. Now, it's imperative that you understand this because I'm going to really hammer at the end where we're going to be. But notice the negative progression here of Moses. There was a question, God answered. There's a question, God answered. Now Moses makes a statement. And the statement is, they will not believe. Really and truthfully, the statement's not they will not believe. What Moses is really saying is, I don't believe. A lot of times, we offer excuses why we won't answer God's call or receive God's call, and they're motivated by unbelief. Would you look at Exodus chapter 3 and look at verse number 18? Let me show you something. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 18. Go there. This is imperative. Look at the very first part of that verse. And they shall hearken to thy voice. Who's speaking here? God is speaking here. Who's he speaking to? Moses. God says, they will hearken to your voice. Go to verse number 1 of chapter number 4. Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. Now I ask you a question. Where does the unbelief lie? Does the unbelief lie with the people or with Moses? Answer me. Moses. You see, the people had a heart to believe. But Moses says they won't believe. And really he was saying, I don't believe. And unbelief was located in his heart. And so he cast that unbelief upon the people. Now, you and I do that all the time. Well, they won't receive Christ. Look at them. They drive a Mercedes. No offense to you that drive a Mercedes. Pastor, they got 6 cars, 2 boats. They don't need Christ. They won't believe. No, you don't believe. And I don't believe. Pastor, They're not going to come to church if I invite them. Pastor, they're not going to come. No, they will come. It's not that they don't believe, it's you don't believe. And see, unbelief swells in our hearts sometimes, and we don't want to take the responsibility of that unbelief, so we cast it upon the people. Oh, husband, or pastor, my husband, he would never do that. No, you don't. It's not that he doesn't believe, it's you don't believe. I don't believe. And so Moses makes an awful, awful presumption. And now get this, puts his finger in God's face and says, you lied. You lie. They won't believe me. God said they will believe. Moses says they won't believe. Phenomenal. When I think about how Moses did that, but I'm reminded in my own heart that I'm made of the same stuff that he is. I got these thoughts. Now listen to these, because this helps us. It's hard to overcome unbelief in our heart. It's difficult. And if we're not feeding ourselves on the word of God, because that's where faith comes from, then we'll be people of unbelief. And it's imperative. How difficult we find it to simply trust God. It's amazing. As a Christian, we trust everything except the naked promise of God. And I find in my own life sometimes that God gives me his word, but that's not enough. One writer said it this way. He said, the most slender reed that the human eye can see is counted more substantial by far as a basis for confidence than the unseen rock of ages cleft for me. See, Moses had the consuming fire, the burning bush, the grace of God, the comprehensive titles of God. He had all of these things before him, and yet still what lied within him was unbelief. And so look what God does in verse number 2. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, it's a rod. Now God goes on to give him 3 examples here. And I want you to know that the Lord simply was just going to take Moses and use what was in Moses' hand for God's glory. And God goes back and God takes the weakest instruments to accomplish his mightiest ends. And we sometimes think that if God's got grand purposes, then God has to use grand means. My friends, listen to me. Your responsibility and my responsibility is not to be focused on the result of what God calls us to do, but we are to be focused on obeying him. You see, sometimes God says, I want you to go over there and do that. No, the result won't happen. God said, you're not responsible for the result. I'm responsible for the result. Go. No, they won't believe. No, you don't believe, Tom. Well, what don't I believe? You don't believe that I'm God. Well, I would never say that. Sure, your actions say that. Well, you don't believe that I could do anything possible. I do believe that. No, you don't. You won't obey me. But God, no, your heart's full of unbelief, Tom. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So Moses says, God, his excuse was, I'm a nobody. Well, who are you? Well, they won't believe. No, Moses, you don't believe. Phenomenal, phenomenal. Now keep going, because here he's now he's really going to get revealed. In one last ditch effort, to save Moses from embarrassment, Moses makes a statement in verse number 10 of chapter number 4. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, that's interesting, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and I'm of a slow tongue. He says, I don't know how to speak. I cannot take this call. I cannot do what you want me to do because I do not have the capacity to speak right. Now, let me stop for just a second and say this. Many of God's people look at serving the Lord, and we confuse something. We think because we can't stand in front of people or speak that we can't be used of God. For some reason, we've put speaking and public speaking as almost a prerequisite to serving the Lord. And it's not a prerequisite to serving the Lord. The prerequisite to serving the Lord is an obedient heart. And so Moses says, oh, I got to go stand in front of Pharaoh. Well, I can't speak. Now look what God's response is to this. This is imperative. Look at verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, okay. No, I added that okay. Who hath made man's mouth? Well, you did, God. Well, who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Yes, sir, you sure have. Well, if I've made you, Moses, and I've made you exactly the way I wanted you to be made, and I am the Lord, then get about what I've called you to do, Moses. Look at verse number 12. Now, therefore, go. Go. Well, I got to go to Bible college, Pastor. Well, Pastor, you got to give me a track. Well, Pastor, I got to have something. No, my friend, listen. God calls us. And we get to a position where we're so filled with self, we think, well, I'm a nobody, I can't. Well, what kind of God are you? Sure it's going to be okay? Well, God, they're not going to believe. No, you don't believe. Well, God, I don't have the capability to go. God said, I made you the way I made you. What's that mean? I made you black if you're black. And I made you speak Spanish if you speak Spanish. If you can't hear, I did that. Whoa. You mean you made a child deaf, dumb, or blind? Yeah. Did not I, the Lord, make you deaf, dumb, or blind? So what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say we take our physical excuse, our physical bodies, and we throw them at God as deterrent. And God says, I made that body. It is not a deterrent. It is designed to be used for my glory. But here's the average church man. And I mean this kind of, and this is even me sometimes. Oh, God, don't call me. We sit here in such a way where we throw our physical thing. God said, I made you. I know you're afraid. I know you're limited. I know these things, but I made you. I called you. Go. Go. It's the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm standing there. God says, what about? Well, God, you know, I didn't have the mental capacity to do that. God, I don't even speak English. I didn't speak English, and you put me in America. That's your fault. Huh? God said, no, I made you, son. I, the Lord, made you. God, if Moses would have needed a mouth to speak, God would have given it to him. If Moses would have needed a silver tongue, God would have given it to him. He didn't need those things. And by the way, you don't need those things to serve the Lord, and I don't need those things to serve the Lord. What do we need? Just an obedient heart. Just an obedient heart. You're not, now listen, our church needs this message. You're not too old. You're not used up. You're not. Now it finally comes out, Moses' position. Now get this, verse 13. He was occupied with self. He's been afraid. Unbelief has begun to go. And now he makes a statement. And he said, verse 13, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. What did he say? Send somebody else. Send somebody else. I can't speak. They won't believe me. I've already messed up. I didn't do a good job in my past, and I've got all these problems, and people won't even know what kind of God you are. And who am I? I'm just a nobody. I'm just this little person who can't do anything. And so God sends somebody else. And a lot of God's people, we confuse this for humility. Now, understand, the pastor going to help you here, but I'm going to help you in a kind of a hard way. A lot of God's people think we're humble when it comes to serving the Lord and the church, and no, I'll just sit on the back and I'll do this, and pastor, I'll do all this. And it's not humility. Get this. It's pride. Prove it. I love it when people say that. Go to the next verse. Verse 14. And the heart of the Lord rejoiced to the glory of God. Is that what it says? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Whoa. 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 God is angry now. Every one of the questions, God was patient. God answered. God was patient. God promised. God said this. God was patient. Moses finally, in pride, said, send somebody else. God got angry. Humility would never say no to the call of God. Humility doesn't even think of themselves. Humility is total obedience to God. But Moses here makes a statement that is absolutely slammed with pride. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You answer this question in your heart, because God already knows the answer of this. Is God angry with you today, church member? No, pastor, God's angry at the unsaved people and the wicked people. No, he's not. Read your Bible. God's not angry with them. For God so loved the world. God's not angry with them. God loved them. God's angry with God's man. Whoa. Well, why is God angry with God's man? Because God's man was filled with pride. So let me go back now. Church member, is God angry with you today? Well, what do you mean, pastor? Are you serving with the gift God's given you? Have you answered the call that God has? Are you obedient? Or have you said, I'm a nobody, I can't speak, I can't do it? Get somebody else to do it. I'm just going to come and sit on the front row, and I'm going to be a blessing by my presence. I believe God's angry at that. I really do. And I have to look at my life, and you have to look at your life. Because we can cast all those excuses, but God is still in the business of saving men and women. Amen? And he chooses human instruments. And if God has touched on your heart's door, and you know God's called you, and you know God wants you to do something, and we've just sat over here and said, no, I'm just going to come, I believe God's angry with you today. Pastor, I don't want God to be angry with me. What do I do? You do with what Moses did. And look at verse number 17 or 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren. Now watch this. I see in Moses' statement of pride a reflection of me. Now listen, listen. I want to read you what somebody wrote. We are more ready to trust anything than the living God. We move along with bold decisions when we possess the countenance and support of poor humanity, but we crumble when all we have is the Lord Jesus. This should humble us deeply before the Lord. We should seek a fuller acquaintance with him so that we might trust him with a more unmixed confidence. Walk on higher ground. Church, God's still calling us today. Have you answered that call? In conclusion, if you were to look at the 18th verse I just read, Moses goes. Would you look at verse 31? Now this is going to help us. Look at verse 31. And the people did what, church? And the people believed. Moses said they wouldn't believe, but God said they would. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and did what? They worshiped. Now here, let me help in conclusion. Pastor, I've said no to God's call. Right now, I know God wants me to take one of these seats back here. For weeks, God said, you should be in the choir. But Pastor, it's not for me. I'm going to let somebody else do that. Pastor, for weeks, God's talked to me about serving. I'm just going to let somebody else do that. Moses, I don't read anywhere here where he made any big confession. Matter of the fact, Moses really didn't even believe what he was going to do, because look at verse number 18. He said, I'm just going to go see whether they be yet alive. He didn't even tell them he was going to deliver them. But he went. What does that mean, Pastor? It means this. I know where to be vessels fit under the glory of God. But let Moses be an encouragement to you. Moses was timid, hesitant, fearful, unbelieving, rebellious, and yet God used him. What does that mean? That means this. If God was to wait for somebody to be worthy for God to use them, God would wait forever. You think I'm worthy for God to use me? Do you think any of the deacons in this church are worthy for God to use them? You think any of the teachers are worthy? Nobody's worthy. But if I have a heart to obey and follow God, then God will take me and God will use me for his glory by grace. So here's Moses. All of that cast aside, God still used him in a glorious way. And God would use you, sir, and use you, ma'am, and will use me if I'll cast away those excuses and I'll simply say, God, I don't know what in the world, why you would choose me, but I know in my heart you want me to serve. God, you're going to have to do a great work, but if you'll do the work, I'll be willing. Let that happen to Plantation Baptist Church. Let it happen. Let me tell you what will happen. Our county will catch fire. Souls will be won to Christ. We will turn this place upside down because God's people would just simply say, God, do with me what you want to do. I don't know what you could ever accomplish, but here's my heart. God, that's what God's looking for today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Excuses. Five of them. I'm a nobody. Maybe you think you're a nobody today. Let me tell you, you are a nobody. That's why God would choose you. Praise God, he'll turn nobodies into somebodies. Well, I'm not sure, Pastor, with all my mistakes, I even know what kind of God is. What kind of God God is? Well, he's the I am that I am. He's the great eternal God. Well, Pastor, they won't believe me. No, I don't believe. Maybe you've had a heart of unbelief. Well, Pastor, I can't get in front of people like you do. I can't do that. No, God created you to do just the way God wanted to make you. There's no prerequisite for that, for serving. You just have to have a heart to obey. No willingness. Pastor, truth be told, I don't need the limelight. I really don't need to serve. I'll just sit there and you let somebody else do it. They can get the reward.
It's not humility, my friend, that's sheer pride. And your God, your Father, is angry with you in that position. You say, well, Pastor, I don't like that. What do I do? Well, I begin where I am. I submit now. I go to him and I say, God, I believe this is what you want me to do. I'm incapable, but you can do it. So God, you open and you close doors. But take my life and let it be. Here's my heart. Heavenly Father, God, I'll not ask for a raise of hands today. But I know there's God's people out here who wrestle with God's call. The reason I know that is we have so many needs in our church. The reason I know that is because we're full tonight or today, but Wednesday night, nobody shows up. Just a few that want to serve the Lord. Some are working, and I know that, and that's true, but some are just sitting at home. Tonight, 6 o'clock, the doors will be open, and see, we make the excuse. God, forgive us. God, there may be somebody today who will simply say, I don't want to offer excuses anymore. I want the glory of God in my life. And I want God to use me. We don't have much to offer, God. And you know that. But you'll take who we are and you'll use us for your glory. When I get to heaven one day, I'll know the reward of that decision. In a moment, I'll finish my prayer and we'll stand and we'll have our invitation. Here's the invitation. God, I know you've called me to serve you. God, I've been disobedient because I've been making excuses. God, I come to surrender my life today. Use me. Call me. You have my heart. If you're already in that position, God bless you. If you're not, this is your opportunity for God's people. Heavenly Father, have your way now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.